All right. What a wonderful room we are in here at the new school. If you are old school, welcome to the new school. Someone had to say it. I probably wasn't the first today, but it is wonderful to be here. Let's be opening our Bibles to Genesis chapter 8. If you're just with us for the first time today, we've been going through bit by bit in the book of Genesis, really focusing on these first 11 or 12 chapters as we prepare our hearts for Easter. You say, how is Genesis preparing our hearts for Resurrection Sunday? Well, you just have to join the whole series to find out why. But we really have been digging in a little deeper than maybe just a cursory look at the book of Genesis. And as Al mentioned, looking into our beginnings, our origins, we looked at the creation story, Adam and Eve in the garden, free choice and the sin that lost paradise, Cain and Abel. We looked at a lot of Noah. You know, if you think about it, Noah and the ark and the flood and this whole story that we've been in the last couple of weeks occupies about 40% of the first 9 chapters of the book of Genesis. So we are really digging in to Noah, and we'll continue today. So we're in Genesis chapter 8. We'll be starting in verse 1, and we're going to skip around a little bit to really get the sense of what's happening in this chapter and then dig into how it applies to us. Chapter 8, verse 1. But God remembered Noah and all the wild animals and the livestock that were with him in the ark. And he sent a wind over the earth, and the waters receded. We're going to stop there and make a couple comments as we go. So we're coming up, just to give you a time frame here, on about a full year into Noah's floating zoo tour, all right? He's getting a little antsy, as you might be. Imagine the smells. And luckily, the water levels are starting to recede, and so the end seems like it is near. Drop down to verse 6. Let's continue reading. It says, after 40 days, Noah opened a window, and you would too, and that he had made in the ark, and sent out a raven. And it kept flying back and forth until the water had dried up from the earth. But he sent out a dove to see if the water had receded from the surface of the ground. But the dove could not find anywhere to perch because there was water all over the surface of the earth, so it returned to Noah in the ark. Verse 10, he waited 7 more days and again sent out the dove from the ark. And when the dove returned him in the evening, there in its beak was a freshly plucked olive leaf. Then Noah knew that the water had receded from the earth. He waited 7 more days and then sent the dove out again. This time it did not return. All right, briefly, Noah is starting to think there's definitely land out there. You guys following the story? And basically, at some point, after he sends out bird after bird after bird, the dove doesn't return. And then sure enough, right on cue, God says, drop down to verse 15, to Noah, come out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons and their wives. So they get the green light from God. They come out onto dry land. And then down in verse 20, we'll finish the end of our reading here. It says, then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and taking some of all the clean animals and the clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, never again will I curse the ground because of humans, even though every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood, and never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. As long as the earth endures seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. And we'll stop there. Now, there's a couple of insights that I'm really eager to share with you about this great chapter, but I'm going to need some help. So I'm going to introduce our guest co-preacher today. He is our campus intern. He is a third-year engineering student. He is the second son of the illustrious Cesar and Belkis Coronado. Welcome up, Manny. Come on, Manny.
Good. Thank you. Good morning, church. Like John said, thank you, John. My name is Emmanuel Coronado. I'm super grateful just to be able to speak to you guys today and just share some insights that I've been gleaning from this passage. And it's a little bittersweet right now because it's amazing. I have my mom and my dad and my brother in the audience, which is amazing. I know we have the children in the audience today, so that's a little like, you know, on the other end. So I don't know, but you know, what I love about this passage is that there's so much depth. Just from looking at it, I see that there's so much going on. On the surface, it kind of appears as this, almost like a filler story in the whole narrative of the flood. And as you see, Noah and his family are finally getting off the ark. And there's nothing really like action-worthy happening, or it could be easy to really just skim over it. I think that tends to be my tendency, is just to kind of, I'm going to pass over this part. But I believe that if you do that, you're actually going to miss the entire point of the flood narrative. I think this is a crucial chapter in the whole story. And I think what John talked about previously in another sermon, he talked about this literary device that's being used throughout the scriptures to convey something deeper that's happening. It's this. It's usually for the reader to try to uncover. It's this idea of a chiasm, and it's used a lot. As X marks the spot, right? That's how you can think about it. And it mirrors the first few chapters of even Genesis, of chapters 1 through 11, we see this pattern being used, right? And then we hit a point, and then it mirrors on the other side. So Moses tries to portray this creation, basically, in the beginning few chapters of Genesis. Right? You see God creating all these different things. And then there becomes this uncreation, right, through the flood. And then after that, what follows, we see God brings in this creation again. So we see this pattern of creation, uncreation, and then creation again, right? And so it mirrors, and with the center of it being the flood, right? And I think this is a great illustration. If you look even deeper, there's another chiasm within this chapter, right? And so there's a chiasm within a chiasm, right? It's almost like Inception, right? You're in a dream inside of a dream, right? So you got to dig deeper. And I think that this is, it all centers at this chapter, in this first verse. Everything culminates in this line in the beginning where it says, God remembered Noah, right? And so that's going to be our first point. God remembered Noah. I think why of everything that happens, right, throughout the flood narrative, throughout the first few chapters of Genesis, why is this the focal point? Right? Why is this the part that the author is trying to portray, right? And I think it's because God wants us to not forget that he does not forget, right? I think it's because God wants us to know that he doesn't forget us. And I find this, I actually kind of find it funny, right? I found it ironic looking at it because I was thinking, is it really possible for God to forget us? Or would he have really forgotten Noah? Right? You think about it, he destroys everything, right? And then you just have Noah and his family. They would probably be pretty important in God's eyes. And so, I mean, probably not. He probably wouldn't have forgotten. And I mean, if we forget things, that's just a part of our nature. We consistently forget things. I forget things a ton. I mean, we forget, right? We forget names. We forget our cell phones, our keys, our wallets. We forget people's birthdays. I mean, if you ask my mom, when we were younger, me and my brother, she was constantly forgetting things. She would be on the phone, right? She'd be talking to us. She'd be on the phone, and then she would all of a sudden just start panicking. She's like, I think I left my phone at the supermarket. As she's on the phone, and she's panicking. She's like, we need to get back in the car. She's like, and it'll be for a few minutes. And so we just forget things. It's just natural. And honestly, I mean, that kind of happened a few times, probably more than she wants to admit that actually happened. But it's just natural. We forget things. I think if you ask my dad, he'll tell you about how when we were younger, he used to forget how to dress us. You know, he would be setting us up for the day, and he would put our shirts on inside out, our pants on inside out. You know, he would put our legs into one hole of like your pant legs. And wouldn't think anything of it until my mom would come into the room and be like, "What did you do?" I think that's just it's our nature, right? We forget. We're forgetful people. And so, at least I am, you know? But I think it's impossible for God to forget. And I think that's what I see in this passage. What the author is really trying to emphasize is this quintessential aspect of God's nature, right? It's his faithfulness, that he is faithful to us, even and holding to the promises for our life, even when we aren't faithful to him all the time. Right? That's important. And so I think for you guys, right, what season are you in right now? Right, are you in a season where you feel like God has forgotten you? I know it's easy for me to feel that way, right? That God is, I feel overlooked, or that God isn't really paying attention to me. I can feel neglected. You know, maybe you feel like God has forgotten you with your goals, something that you've prayed about, your dreams, your aspirations. Maybe you feel like he's forgotten about you and your career or your relationships. I think it's easy to feel that way. So you got to reflect for you. What season are you in right now? And when I look at this chapter, I see that it's filled with God constantly trying to remind Noah that he remembers him, trying to show him that he remembers him. I think I see this a lot through even just this idea of his, through his future preservation, right? God talks about at the end, he talks about promising to never destroy the world again, right? I think God was there to show him that he's going to protect him. He's going to protect Noah and protect his people, more importantly. And I think also at the end, it talks about God deliberating the seasons, right? And I'm like, I think the seasons are just such a great reminder of God's faithfulness when I look at it. It's a constant reminder that God is providing fruit in the seasons, that each day, each new day, I love that song we were talking about, right? Each day, God is new grace, new mercies. Each new day and changing season should remind us that God provides for our needs, right? God is continually providing, and he provided for Noah, and he's continually providing for us. I think that if we're really opening our eyes, God is constantly trying to show us that he is holding faithful to his promise of being with each one of you, even when it feels like he isn't.
Amen. Awesome job. I think when Manny said it's bittersweet, he was saying the kids being in the room is sweet, but it's bitter because he was going to expose his parents' forgetfulness for them. No, I don't know. She's not forgetting to translate you, though, right now as she translates to Spanish. She's pretty amazing. We can be forgetful people. How many times you had your glasses on your face and you say, oh, where's my glasses, right? Yeah, make check right now to make sure they're there. This is huge. This is the kind of people that we are and how grateful we can be that God remembers us. Point number two, God remembered Noah. And Noah remembered God. In the same way. Isn't that awesome how we can respond in kind to how God treats us? So, even though he's been floating for a year, God said he's going to work it all out, but he's just sitting there. And he's waiting. And he's waiting, and he's waiting, and he's waiting. He's clueless, and there's no signs, and there's no updates, and there's no emails, and there's no phone calls, and there's no carrier pigeon to give him a message saying, hey, just wait a little longer. There's nothing. He can't even steer the boat. The way that the boat is designed, there's no controls. You can't even decide if it goes left or right. It's just a huge floating box, and only God can manipulate where it's going to go. Isn't that us? Floating? No answers, hanging on to God's promises, thinking we can steer the ship and convincing ourselves we can, but God did not build us with a steering wheel either because he's waiting for us to give it to him. He's got to do it in his timing. Now, waiting can be really frustrating. Can I get an amen on waiting? Amen. Frustrating. So frustrating to wait, right? And New Yorkers can be some of the worst. We hate waiting for answers. We hate waiting for information. We hate waiting for the Wi-Fi. If it takes more than 5 seconds, if we have a glitch in our technology, if there's something off, we hate it. We hate waiting for food. You ever get hangry and it seems like forever? We hate waiting for love. We hate waiting for money, our paycheck. We hate waiting. Lines can be the worst. Any line haters in the room? All right. The rest of you are not being honest. We hate waiting in lines at the doctor's office. We hate waiting in line at the grocery store. We hate waiting in line at the restaurant. We hate waiting in line at Disney. We, right? And there's actually a coined phrase in the psychological world. It's called sidewalk rage. And researchers at the University of Hawaii have written all these papers on pedestrian aggressiveness syndrome scale. And it's a metric to rank you on your sidewalk rage. Now, of course, this came out of the University of Hawaii. So it's a little, I don't even know if they have sidewalks there. But anyway, it's a different vibe than New York. I feel judged right now. But society is so fast-paced, and we're so used to getting what we want right away, especially with our phone culture, that we get frustrated if Siri or Alexa or your spouse doesn't understand your every command and meet it in the moment. Now, I know we have the kids in the room today. I know you don't like waiting. When is lunch? You're hungry now. When is church over? When can I watch my show? I know it's hard. Okay, we empathize. This is where adults and kids can really connect with one another. We all hate waiting together. And I actually want to show you a little video clip to help you understand that there's a world of folks out there that can relate to the rage that comes with waiting and then asks us the question, what are we going to do about it? Don't empathize with him. You were frustrated that he didn't get in. That's messed up. Mr. Bean is terribly impatient and passively aggressive, even just straight up aggressive. And the more he tried to control it, the more it backfired on him. And that can happen in our lives as well. You know, patience, real patience, godly patience, the kind that Noah exhibited, isn't passive or passive aggressive. It's proactive. What does Noah do? When you look through the text, this happens in four different verses where he's sending these birds out. In verse 7, he sends a raven, it comes back. In verse 8, he sends a dove, it comes back. In verse 10, he sends a dove again. This time it comes back with the leaf in its mouth, meaning that there's land out there. And then in verse 11, sends the dove out a third time, last time, and that dove does not come back. It's like, I am upgrading my apartment from the tiny one bedroom on the stinky boat to the penthouse tree suite. I'm going to be so happy. So the dove is gone. And Noah, what is he doing? He's being patient, but he's being proactive. I don't think God expects us just to sit around and wait for things to happen that we want. I think God is looking for us to wait, but faithfully, expectantly, and even actively. To send out that raven, to send out that dove, to keep trying again and again and again.
Great. So this past, personally, I know this past summer was definitely a tough and challenging time for me. This summer, I was in Central Jersey returning to an internship that I had done previously with them, or with the Navy, that is. And all while trying to feel out this relationship I was in that was also based down there. And so right in the beginning of my time, I'll just say, God, I was just hit. I was just immediately hit. The internship fell through with the Navy, and my relationship ended all within like a two-week span. And for a while, you know, I just began to wrestle, trying to grasp these things that were happening. You know, there were times where I questioned just my capability to take on responsibilities, and even if things would remain that way forever, or if they would continue to remain that same in that same place. Meanwhile, all this was happening. I was stuck in Central Jersey without a paying job, and in this emotional turmoil. You know, I felt like I was Noah. I felt like I was on this boat. I felt like I was floating just out on sea. On the one hand, I felt like I had messed up in some way. And on the other hand, I was like, why would I have to go through some of these things when I felt like I didn't necessarily invoke it? You know, I felt like I didn't do anything to bring some of it about. I felt victimized. You know, I felt like I was the victim. I felt like I needed to work even harder, you know, because clearly what I did wasn't good enough to make those things work out. And so even though there was all this negative stuff going on, I felt, looking back on it, I felt so completely protected by God through all of it. I mean, I was in the best place to deal with all this stuff. You know, I built an amazing relationship with a brother, Dom Munson, who had went through a breakup a month before I came there. And so he knew exactly what I was going through. And I think just like Noah, you know, going after that relationship was a throwing out of a dove, throwing a dove out of sorts. You know, I think I threw a dove out to Dom. I think about 1 Peter 5:9, where it talks about, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. I think I had that kind of support group with Dom there. You know, I ended up staying in Central for the summer and for the fall. Took a leave of absence from school, and I took an internship with the campus ministry there. I think in many ways that was a throwing a dove out just for my career and for figuring out what was going on with that. You know, I was afraid of just seeing my ex in church, much less leading the ministry that she was in. But I think God presented the opportunity, and I really wanted to take that. I mean, I threw a dove a month after we broke up, you know, just going out on a date, you know, going out and not being so wrapped up in just what I was feeling in my emotions, but I think seeing what God could really go from that. And so I threw a dove out by just taking that leap, going out, encouraging other people, going out on another date. I think much like Noah, it takes a lot of faith to trust God is going to have our backs. It was a lot of faith to trust that God was going to have my back through a lot of that. But he goes through the majority of the work just setting up and presenting these opportunities. Right? That's where the majority of the work is. Now, it's just a matter if we're going to send out that dove in response and remain faithful to him.
Amen. Awesome.
Thank you.
Thank you, Manny. Great job. That's real. That is real sharing right there. It's so easy when you experience heartbreak, career, relationship, to just want to go into the shell and just to decide, well, God obviously is not with me. He doesn't think I'm good enough. I can't do it. It's not my time. And to just retreat. It's so difficult to pursue God, to be active in the patience when you're in those situations. Thank you, Manny, for that example. The challenge to us is, what dove are you going to send out? All right. Instead of just sitting around passively or being passive aggressive and trying to control things like Mr. Bean, what can you do in your situation to be proactively patient, to remember that God is with you, to not give up on the promises that he's offered to us? Manny's a great example, and many of you are as well, that you're not going to give up. You're going to rely on one another, rely on his word, to leave the bitterness behind and to try again. If Noah can do it in the situation that he was in, to try and to try again, we can as well. Amen. You know, in the end, Noah makes a sacrifice. And in verse 20, in the end of our text that we read, he gets animals, every clean animal that he could find, bird, and land animal, and made a sacrifice to God. And when you start to think about that, you start to think, where did he get the animals that he made a burnt offering sacrifice with? Where were they? They were on the boat. So these might have been the animals that he cared for the full year. It might have been the offspring of that first generation of animals. I don't know. He was on the boat for a long time. You get close to animals. You get to know animals. It had to be tough to say goodbye to the very animals that you've cared for so long. But it's a sign of how grateful he is to God that he was willing to give up his very best. You know, Manny's father, Caesar, his cousin Edward, came to our sister congregation in the Dominican Republic many years ago, but the timing just wasn't right. And years later, recently, he and his wife, Johanny, had moved to New York City and have been becoming part of our church community and studying the Bible and working on their relationship with God and their marriage. It's been really exciting to watch them grow. And as Edward saw the scriptures, he realized there were things in his life he had to sacrifice. Old habits, sins, the way he communicated, the way he was with his wife, with his family, and even his time, he had to realize, would be a sacrifice that he would make to God. Because he has a full life. He's new to this country. He's been working hard to make it here. But he also realized he needs to be with the body of Christ. He needs to be at church and committed to what he is deciding is his new spiritual family, to the small group, to the midweek service that we have on Wednesday night, to give his contribution, to share his faith, to do the things that disciples of Jesus do. Amen? Amen. To give his very best to God. Not the leftovers, not a little bit, but as much, a sacrifice, his very best to God.
And I have good news. This past Thursday night, Edward made Jesus Lord of his life and was baptized. We have a little video here. Right there, he's making sure right there that Irving captures this. He's right here. Edward's so into it. Now, I want you to see this because those that weren't able to make it. So Edward's very excited. And once he gets in the water, he wants to go down himself, really. I mean, you're going to see it in a minute. Caesar's like, hey, hang on. And so he talks him through. And there was a lot of people there. So we were trying to get the right angle. And basically, he goes down. He gets baptized. He comes up. Belky starts leading the music. It was awesome. She's like, I have decided. So he starts to sing. He's excited. He's pumped. And I want you to see these expressions. These are just priceless. This is the anointing by Belkis. The hugs are coming. And this one was Caesar. That's the one. That's the look right there. That is the look of sacrifice. Is it going to be hard? Absolutely. Is he going to have to give up things in his life that he's gotten used to? 100%. But this is the passage that I want to read to you next that gives him and all of us that huge smile of joy, even when it's challenging. Hebrews 12, verse 2. Why? Because it reminds us of who we're following. We fix our eyes on who? The pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Say that again. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. That's the intersection right there. How can someone sing songs when they're tied up in prison like Paul and Silas did? How can someone be joyful in the midst of sacrifice? It's because they're looking forward to something that's so much better that all that we can do to contain ourselves in this vessel, this clay body that we get for a few years and then it's all over, we just can't help but smile because we know there's something more to the plan. This is the sacrifice. The smile is the look we can all carry. You know, Jesus and Noah tapped in, I think, to that same otherworldly patience, remembering God, knowing that God didn't forget them. You can imagine Jesus going to the cross might have been tempted at times to believe that he was forgotten. In fact, he says, Lama, Lama, Sabachthani, God, my God, why have you forsaken or forgotten me? Even our Lord, Savior, Jesus Christ was battling with that thought. But he was willing to give it all, whether on a piece of wood in the middle of a flood of water like Noah, or with a piece of wood on him in the middle of a flood of opposition. This is who we follow. This is how we remain proactively patient in the midst of it all. Let's bow our heads at this time and pray for our time of communion. God in heaven, we are very grateful to be here today, to be able to smile in the midst of sacrifice. Forgive us for hating waiting. Forgive us for the times we have lashed out because we just don't have your timing in mind. Father, forgive us because it's hard for us. It's hard. Please help us. Give us strength. Give us endurance. We want things. We desire things. We desire good things. And yet often it's not in your timing to get those, whether it's right away or ever. So please help us in those times to trust you, to trust your plan, to be like Noah, to be like Jesus. Father, thank you that he gave up his life, that he died on the cross, rose on the third day, so that we could have a new life, that you gave creation and then uncreation and then recreation. And that recreation, that resurrection gives us hope that all of us can be new in you. Thank you that we get to look forward to that on the day of Easter, but every day of our lives, knowing that Jesus gives us a chance to be new all over again. Thank you for Edward reminding us of that truth. We love you and we thank you for this time of communion. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.